I'll be reading the New King James this morning from verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." This is God's word. So we continue on in Hebrews 11 this morning, these stories of faith. And in God's providence, we've come to this story this morning. It's noteworthy that last week we read all of Genesis 22 and read this account. And I also preached on James chapter 2, where James uses this very story as his own example. So apparently there's more for us to learn here in this account. And I will be wanting to read a couple of sections from Genesis 22 once again, so we remind ourselves of what took place in this story. There's some vital lessons for us. And the first thing I want us to get our heads around with this story of Abraham is the difficulty that was involved. This is a massive, massive trial of faith for Abraham. It's not a normal command that God gives you to burn your own son on a mountain as a sacrifice. This is a massive trial of faith. And beyond that, it was also the issue of the promise that had been given to Abraham. It wasn't just that it was his son. That was important in and of itself. But it was the fact that through Isaac, the promises of God were going to come to pass. God had promised through Isaac in Genesis 21, the chapter before, he says, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And then the next chapter he's telling Abraham to kill Isaac. So let's look at Genesis 22, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" So you see the command, and you see the way in which the command is given. He says, "Take your son, your only son, oh, and the son that you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. I will tell you, once you get to the land of Moriah, where you are going to kill your son." This is a shocking story. Abraham is to take his only son, the son of the promise, and offer him on a mountain. So we see Abraham's response in verse 3. There's no words from Abraham. All we see is this continuing part of the account in verse 3. "Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told them." There's no pushback here. There's no questioning of God recorded in the text. He simply arises early in the morning. I don't think it was an easy morning, but he arose. He saddled the donkey, and he prepared for that journey. And then we learned that it took 3 days' journey to reach the mountain. Can you imagine the agonizing 3 days, wondering what was going to take place? Was God really going to require this? And apparently Abraham had concluded that, yes, God was going to require this, according to our text in Hebrews. Because it says, when he offered up Isaac, he concluded in verse 19, he concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. He believed that God was going to have him go through this, and yet he also believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Now, interestingly, this isn't just the author of Hebrews making his own spin on the story. Because if you go to Genesis 22, verse 5, you see Abraham expressing this very faith. It says in verse 5, he speaks to the young men. "Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham is confident that it's not just one person that's going to return to the young men after this sacrifice, but two. Two people will return. And so in Genesis 22 is expressed the faith of Abraham that God was going to raise up Isaac and bring them back. The promises were going to come to pass. And so from this story, we derive our first key point this morning, and that is faith holds to the promises of God and will go so far even to imagine a miracle, if that is what it takes for God's promises to be kept. Abraham had this challenge set before him. On one hand, he had to believe that Isaac was the promised seed. On the other hand, he had to obey God's commandment to kill Isaac. How do these two go together? Well, they don't from a natural perspective, do they? It required faith in the miraculous power of God to raise up Isaac from the dead. So, on one hand, Abraham could have concluded something very wrong about this. He could have come to this command that God had given him to sacrifice Isaac and then say, okay, well, I guess this old promise is done. I guess the Genesis 21, the Genesis 15 stuff, that's been canceled. I guess Isaac is just going to die now. But that's not what he concluded. The mind of faith thinks differently than that. The mind of faith maintains and holds fast to the promises of God, even when they seem to be in tension with one another. The natural mind would say, clearly, God's promises cannot come to pass if Isaac is dead. Therefore, I conclude that God's promises are not going to come to pass. But the mind of faith thinks differently. It uses faith logic. I'll give you an example of how faith logic works. Proposition A, God made a promise that my descendants would come through Isaac. Proposition B, God never breaks his promises. Proposition C, God has commanded me to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Conclusion, therefore, in order for Proposition A to come to pass, Isaac being the seed, based on Proposition B, that God never breaks his word, therefore I conclude that God will do a miracle here. He had to bring all the propositions together and conclude by faith that the miraculous power of God would be engaged in raising Isaac up from the dead. This is faith logic. Transcends the natural situation, believes in the power of God, maintains the promises of God, does not doubt them, that they will come to pass. So what does this mean for our life of faith? Well, it means that our faith must be unswerving, unwavering, even when the circumstances of life seem to have put an impossible block in the way of God bringing his promises to pass. And that is sometimes the dilemma we find ourselves in. At least we can't see how they work together. God knows the way forward, but we can't see it. So many times we're not able to bring together these things and to explain the how of God's providential workings in our lives. And of course, it actually didn't end up taking a miracle, did it? Because Isaac was not sacrificed. He did not have to be raised from the dead, but all indications were that's what was going to happen, and so Abraham believed. And so God calls us, brothers and sisters, to believe his promises, even when all of the situation seems stacked against it working out. And so we are to believe miracles. We don't know if God's actually going to suspend the laws of nature to make these things come to pass, but we know he can, and he will, if he chooses to do so. So the second lesson. Secondly, true faith will overcome whatever difficulties stand in the way in order to obey God, no matter what the cost. Sometimes living by faith in Jesus Christ requires very difficult things of us. It has been well said repeatedly that Christianity is not an easy faith. If you want an easy life, Christianity is not a good choice. On the other hand, if you want the greatest possible blessings known to man to be saved from your sins, then Christianity is exactly what you want. But it isn't easy. God calls us to difficult things. Jesus Christ calls us to lay down our lives, to take up our cross, and to follow him. And so true faith, therefore, overcomes difficulties, overcomes barriers in obedience to God. Abraham had probably severe emotional and psychological difficulties in trying to figure out how to bring this command to pass, how to follow through with what he had been commanded to do. Can any of us imagine how hard it would have been to receive that command and to sacrifice your own son? But nevertheless, Abraham obeyed. And we learn that in the Christian life, the sacrifice that we make for Jesus Christ is worth it. Jesus is worth it. The kingdom is worth it. And the sacrifices that we go through are ultimately a joy because of the joy that is set before us, because of the inheritance that we are to receive. And as the hymn that we sometimes sing says, "Trust and Obey," it describes how faith and obedience go together in the Christian life. One of the verses says, "Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey." Well, it's true that we do have griefs in this life. We do have sorrows. We do have what seem to be burdens to us. The hymn is only true in light of what is to come and the blessings that we receive in Christ. So that is the second point here. True faith will overcome difficulty in order to obey God, no matter what the cost. So this morning we confess a few things. First, we confess our unbelief in the power of God. We sometimes don't believe that God can do far above what we ask or think. We've limited his power to what we can ask or think of. Let us believe in the power of God, brothers and sisters, to be bigger than us, to be bigger than our conception of what can come to pass. We are not in the business of predestination, and I'm glad for that. We don't have that power, and we would not do a good job with it. God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what is next. He will keep his promises. Secondly, we also confess that sometimes we have disobeyed because the difficulty stood in the way. Sometimes the trials, the pain that it would cause to our own flesh, have stood in the way, and we have disobeyed. We have not, by faith, persevered and overcome these difficulties at times. But every time we come together here at the beginning of this service and we confess these things, we are here not simply to confess, but to receive the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And that proclamation of pardon, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to hold fast to that. Read those words. Think about those words. Meditate on those words. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do confess that we've sometimes doubted your promises. We haven't been able to see or to understand how your word is true sometimes. We have doubted in our hearts, even when we have confessed with our mouths that we believe your word. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for doubting and that you'd grant us the faith to believe in your power that is far above what we can even comprehend. We ask also that you would help us to believe your word, to live by your word, and by faith to obey, to trust and obey no matter what the cost to us. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord.